Why don't we do this? Why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to have a great, great time. Your presence here makes all the difference in the world. Just want to let you know today how much Jesus loves you. There's people I know in this room today that you're going through some challenges, and it's been a difficult season. I want to let you know that you're not alone, that God is with you. I love one of the verses we read at Christmas time every year about Jesus. It says, he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. How many people are thankful that we leave a sanctuary, but we never leave the presence of God? Because God lives in us, and he lives in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we just thank you for this day. We just pray, God, that you would be at work in our hearts, in our lives, in our church. And, Lord, we just give you this time. We ask that in these next few moments that the name of Jesus would be lifted up, the name of Jesus would be exalted, and, Lord, that there would just be an increase of who you are and a decrease of who I am. And, Lord, we just ask that you would do an amazing work in each and every life. And everyone said, amen. Well, each and every week at Journey Church for the past several weeks, months, even years, I've introduced to you our mission statement as a church, because I like to keep that in the forefront of who we are, because this is why we exist. And I just want to read it one more time to you this morning as we begin this journey. And that is, our mission is to proclaim Jesus Christ. And after that, we want to help lead people into a growing relationship with him. So I've been saying this for several weeks, for several months, even for years. But today what I want to do is I want to simplify this even more to help you to get this in your head, to get this in your heart. And what I want to do today is I want to simplify our mission into three words. And these are three words that I want us to really connect to in the next few weeks, months, year. And each one of these words begins with the letter B. So three words to help us with our understand our mission better. The first word is the word believe. We want every single person to believe in Jesus. I think of the verse that Jesus spoke in John 3:16. He says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life." How many people want eternal life? Well, eternal life is found in the person of Jesus. And I want to say this very clearly about eternal life. We often see eternal life in the quantity, that when I die, I'm going to live forever. I like that. That sounds really good to me. But how many people also know that eternal life is about a quality of life that you can experience right now? Right now, in the person of Jesus Christ, upon belief, there's a quality of life that comes when Jesus is in your life. So we want everyone to believe in Jesus. It is this: we want to encourage every person to bring people to Jesus. Here's my thought, my belief, and I think it's really based on Scripture, and that is that once you have said yes to Jesus Christ, how many people know you're not supposed to hold that to yourself? You're supposed to share that with others. Because how many people know that Jesus is the cancer to our soul? So think of it this way. What would you think of me as a person if I had the cure of cancer for people and I kept that to myself? How many people would know that I'm a pretty awful person? Why? Because there's a lot of people out there in need. And here I have the answer, and I'm holding on the answer from helping people. And so many times I think of it this way. We have the answer for the longing of people's soul. And that longing for people's soul is the person of Jesus Christ. And there's a world out there that's just dying for us just to open our mouths, to share our testimony, to share our story, to show people Jesus, okay? And then the third B is the word become, and that is simply that we want you, after you've said yes to Jesus, we want every person in this room to become more and more like Jesus. Every day we're becoming more and more like Jesus. And one of the ways that we become more like Jesus is by spending time in the Scriptures, by spending time in the Word. So what I've done to help you out and to make Bible reading a little easier for each one of us, if you'll look at your information sheet this morning, you'll see that right now that we as a church are providing you with what we're calling a daily Bible reading schedule. So we're asking you to read the Bible Monday through Friday, and we're giving you the verses, the chapters, the verses that every one of us are reading together as a family. I know it's not a lot. I've had a couple people come and say, I need more, and they've actually added to their Bible reading. But I just want to this is a good starting point. Let's read these chapters together. They're on the website if you need help. They're on your information sheet if you need help. And I just want to let you know that we just want to be on this journey together as a family of God that we're digesting, we're taking in the Word of God. So I want to encourage you, can you take just a few minutes each and every day to get into God's Word? So you might be here today and you might be saying, hey, Mike, why is Bible reading so important? Well, I'm so glad you asked because it may surprise you, and I want to give you just some information that might really just rock your world, okay? Because here's the deal. There's this organization called the, believe it or not, you can Google it, you'll find it because I did and it's there. It's called the Center of Bible, the Center of Bible Engagement, okay? And what they do is they survey Christians. And for a particular study, they surveyed over 40,000 Christians. And here's what they discovered about Bible reading. So they got 40, so it wasn't just a handful, it was 40,000 different believers, and they talked about Bible reading. And here's what they discovered. They discovered that people read their Bible once a week. Let's just go with the flat line. They found out there was little, if any, difference at all, once a week. Then they said, what if people would read their Bible twice a week? Here's what they discovered. Pretty much the same, little life change, little result. Day three, what happened is they discovered this. It was like a little hiccup. Boop. Day three, 3 days of reading their Bible. This is what they discovered, just a little boop. Then they kind of flatlined. Here's what happened. On day four, they cracked the code. Day four, they found out that there was this big, big difference. It was like day four, it went from this and it went all the way up here. They begin to see that there was life change happening in the life of people. So what I want to share is I want to share some statistics that they discovered for people who read their Bible for 4 days a week, okay? So after reading their Bible 4 days a week, here's what they discovered. They discovered that feelings of loneliness dropped 30%. For people that were reading their Bible at least 4 days a week, those feelings of loneliness dropped by 30%. So if you're lonely in this place, may I suggest a good place to start may be reading your Bible 4 days a week, okay? Here's another thing they found out. Reading your Bible 4 days a week, anger issues drop by 32%. So by the way, if somebody in your house is angry, you just say to them, oh, you haven't read your Bible. Don't say that, okay? Don't say that. We're not here to condemn people. We're here to bless people. I'm only kidding. I just wanted to see if there was a pulse out in the room this morning. But that is a good place to start, reading your Bible, 32% difference. After reading your Bible 4 days a week, bitterness in relationships dropped by 40%. Isn't that amazing that reading the Bible impacts your relational world? And they found out that bitterness began to drop as people began to read the Word. Why? Hebrews 4:12 says the Word of God is alive. It's active. Something happens when you get God's Word in your life. It becomes active. It impacts your relationship. A couple more. After reading your Bible for 4 days a week, they found out that alcoholism dropped by 57%. Isn't that incredible? These aren't my ideas. These came from research of 40,000 people. After reading your Bible 4 days a week, viewing pornography dropped by 61%. That's big. Let me share a couple more. After reading your Bible, this is actually my favorite because pastors hear this all the time. After reading your Bible 4 days a week, spiritual stagnancy drops by 60%. I have people and pastors around the world have people come to me also, and they'll say things like, Pastor, my faith is just stagnant. Well, you need to go deeper. I might have to go to another church. And my thought is this, let me ask you a question. Have you taken the time to invest 4 days a week to read your Bible? Because if something happens, the Word of God begins to percolate, begins to bring life. Stagnancy drops by 60%. Here, we're going to go on some positive journey for two more statistics. After reading your Bible 4 days a week, there's a 200% increase in sharing your faith. People that read the Bible are more prone to share their faith. Why? Because the Word of God is alive. It's active. It's inside of you. You can't contain it. You want to let it out. Amen? Yeah, it does. I just encourage. Yes, Mike, it does. It happens, okay? And here's the last one. This is really cool for people who love the call of Jesus to make disciples. They found out that after reading your Bible 4 days a week, there was a 230% increase that you're going to disciple somebody else. meaning I'm not going to keep this to myself. It's too good. I got to share it with somebody else. And they saw that discipleship increased as the person was reading their scriptures 4 days a week. So here's my challenge is I want to encourage you. I don't want to beat you up. I'm not here to be legalistic. I hate legalism. We're not here to pound you down and say, why aren't you reading? We're here to say, God has a plan. And God's plan is if you read his word, there's some amazing things that can happen in your life. And by the way, you could save a lot of money from having to go get help if you'll just take time to read the Bible. Amen? Amen. So I'm very excited about that. I also want to encourage you about Bible reading. It may surprise you because they also did a survey, not this organization, but a different organization did a survey. And here's what they found out. Hands down, people say, I want to hear God's voice. I want God to speak to me. I mean, that was big time. People said, I would love for God to speak to me. How many people know you may be surprised when you're reading the word of God that he may speak to you? Has that ever happened to you? You're reading the word, he begins to speak to you. And that's exactly what happened to me this last Wednesday morning. We as a church were scheduled to read Genesis chapter 11. It's there in Genesis chapter 11 that we read this amazing story. It's called the story of the Tower of Babel. And I was reading those first 9 verses of this story. And as I was reading this story, God began to specifically show me some things. And I don't want to keep them to myself, but I think they're not only for you as an individual, but they're things that I want to share for us as a church. So if you have your Bible this morning, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 11. I'm going to take a drink here real quick. Genesis 11. If you don't have a Bible, we provide scripture for you on the screen. I'm going to read, and you know me, we're going to make some comments as we go, okay? Is everybody ready to go? Say, I am ready. Yeah, you guys look ready. You guys look great today. Is everybody excited about today? All right, it's great to have you this morning. Let's read Genesis 11. We're going to read the first 9 verses together. Let's pick it up in verse 1. It says, at one time, all the people of the world spoke the same language. That's incredible if you think about it, and used the same words. Verse 2, as the people migrated to the east, they found a plain in the land of Babylonian and settled there. Verse 3, they began to say to each other, let us make bricks and harden them with fire. Then I get a kick every time I read this out of the details in the parentheses. In this region, bricks were used instead of stone and tar was used instead of mortar. Let's go to verse 4. Then they said, come, let us build a great city for ourselves. Can we repeat that word together, ourselves? I want you to see that, ourselves. We will build a city for ourselves with a tower that's going to reach into the sky, and this will make us famous. Famous Amos. We want to be famous, and it will keep us from being scattered over all the world, okay? So what I want you to do is we're going to take a quiz right now. It's called an open book quiz, and don't worry, the answer is in this verse that we just read. So everybody take a good look at the verse. My question is, who are these people in this verse building this city? Who are they building this tower for? Are they building it for God, or are they building it for themselves? Everybody say it together. A+, you did great, you're passing. Okay, take that home to your parents. And so they're building it for themselves, and the reason why they're building this city, the reason why they're building this tower is because the passage says very clearly they want to be famous. They want to be famous. It says that they want to make a name for themselves. That's what the interpretation of famous is. You want to make a name for yourself. So instead of worshiping God, their intention was, we're not going to worship God, but we're going to exalt ourselves, okay? So what I have in front of us today is I have 2 lessons that I want to share with you from this passage. And here is lesson number 1. And would you please just lean in and receive this as I speak this morning. Lesson number 1 is we need to be super careful. And when I say we, I'm talking about me. I'm talking about everyone here. You and I need to be super careful that life doesn't become about us. I want you to hear that. We need to be careful that life doesn't become about us. We need to be careful that life's not all about making a name for ourselves. We need to be super careful that our life's not about, hey, everybody, look at me. Aren't I something else? Aren't I special? We need to be very careful that that doesn't happen. Because here's the deal. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you said yes to Jesus for salvation, you've also said yes to him as Lord. Here's the deal. Our goal isn't to elevate ourselves, but how many people know our goal now is to elevate the name of Jesus? That's our goal now as believers, to elevate his name. We're not here to make a name for us. We're here to share his name and who he is with everyone that we come in contact with. Because we don't care if people see us. We surely want people to see who Jesus is, because I'm not their savior. He's their savior. Amen. I'm not the one who heals. He's the one who heals. I'm not their hope. He's the hope of the world. So we're not here to elevate ourselves, but we're here to say, as Christ followers, our ambition is that we want to elevate the name of Jesus. We want a hurting world to see that there's someone who loves them and cares for them, that purchased their salvation, that's there to heal their hurts and bring peace to their lives. And this is why I love so much that when there's a big game and a team wins a big game and they interview either the winning coach or a player, I love it when the interviewer stands next to the person they're interviewing and they'll say, well, they'll ask a question. And I love before that player or coach answers the question, I love when they say, hey, first of all, I got to give a shout out to God. They may say it a lot of different ways. I want to give glory to God. I want to thank Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. But I love when there's an athlete or a coach that will say, you know, primarily what I want to do here is I want to give a shout out to God. And here's what they're saying. They're saying, I want to do this because I realize that if it wasn't for him, I wouldn't even have breath to breathe my next breath. Amen? Because it says in Acts that it's in him that we live, we move, and we have our being. And I love these athletes, these coaches. And it goes into other realms of life where people say, you know what? I want to give a shout out to God because I realize the gifts, the talents, the ability to make money, everything I have, it comes from God. Because it says in James 1, verse 17, that every good, every perfect gift, where does it come from, everyone? It comes from above. So every good thing that happens in our life, it originates with God. And we're just saying, hey, God, whoa, thank you for making me able to do this, helping me to be able to do this. So here's what I was thinking this week as I was preparing my message in my office back here. I was looking out the window and I thought to myself, what if we made this a part of our daily routine, each and every one of us? What if we said, hey, God, today I'm going to give you the glory for every victory in my life. Today, what if I would take the time to say, God, I'm going to give you the glory for every victory in the life of my family? What would it look like if you got a promotion and you walked back to your office and you sat in your office chair and you said, God, thank you. It was because of you. You gave me the abilities. You gave me the talents. You gave me the giftings. It is all because of you. What if you got a pay raise and you went back and you said, yay, God, I can give more to my church now. I'm only kidding. Don't get nervous, okay? I just wanted to see if you were still out there. But what would it look like if we were people that in our daily routine, we were like those athletes, like those coaches, and we said, Lord, because I remember 2 weeks ago, I reported to you that I had some rough times, some rough nights. But I tell you what, I've experienced some of my best days physically in the last week. And I want to just publicly say, yay, God. Amen. So I just want to encourage you, why don't we be people that we're taking ourselves off the throne and we're putting God in his rightful place, we're putting Jesus in his rightful place, and everything we do, we say, Lord, thank you. When's the last time you woke up in the morning on a cold winter night and you said, yay, God, there's heat in the house this morning? You know what I'm talking about. How many people, when you sat down to eat, you said, yay, God, I'm not hungry? You know what I mean? Yay, God, for clean drinking water. Yay, God, that I have plumbing, indoor plumbing. How many people are thankful for all those things? And I would just say, what if we were a group of people that we say, Jesus, I'm taking myself off of elevating me, and I'm going to make my life about elevating you. And just in those simple acts, I'm going to make a declaration, Lord, that it is all about you. You're the greatest. I have everything I have because of you. Yay, God. Yay, God, no one else. You could yay God all week by yourself, okay? Just yay. We don't have to, we can do it publicly, but what if we start doing this privately? Sure, you have needs. But maybe before you even brought a need before the Lord, you said, God, you're awesome. See, nobody's living a perfect life. That's called heaven. But there's a lot of things on this side of heaven. With Jesus in our life, we can just stop and say, Lord. And let's not be like those people that were trying to elevate themselves before God, but let's be people that we're saying, God, we're going to elevate you. In every area of our lives, God, we're going to elevate. With my kids, if I get a good report that Grant, when Grant gets that first career job, the first thing I'm doing is I'm saying, yay, God. Yay, God. Okay, let's go, because we got a bigger lesson ahead of us, okay? Let's go real quick. Let's continue to read verse 5. Everybody still okay with just change of position for a second? It says verse 5, but the Lord came down to look at the city and the tower the people were building. And verse 6 says, look, he said, the people are united. I want to just focus on, just say that word one more time, united. They were united, and they all spake the same language. And after this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. Don't worry, we're coming back here. Verse 7, come, let us go down and confuse the people with different languages, and then they won't be able to understand each other. Verse 8, in the same way, the Lord scattered them all over the world. That's where all this began, and they stopped building the city. Verse 9, and this is why the city was called Babel, because that is where the Lord began to confuse the people with different languages. How many languages are there today? It all started right here in this story. In the same way, he scattered them. How many nations, people groups are there today? It started right here in Genesis chapter 11. It's incredible. It's incredible. But what I want to do today, my second lesson comes from verse 6. It says, look, the people, God says this, look, I'm speaking to Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the angelic host. He says, the people are united and they all speak the same language. After this, nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. So I look at this verse, and to me it blows me away, because God takes notice. As he comes down, he notices one thing. He notices that there's this group of people, and he notices that one thing that they have is that they're unified. And we're going to define that word just in a few minutes, but here's what he says. He says, as a result of them being unified, he says, nothing they set out to do will be impossible. Meaning that when there's groups of people, and your group may be two people, you're in a marriage, it may be a group of five or six, you have a family. It may be a group, whatever size the group is, but when there's a group of people that are united, I want you to hear this. When people are united, they can accomplish great things. Are you hearing me this morning? That nothing they set out to do will be impossible for them. It's amazing when people are united, the results that they can accomplish, especially this, and I want you to hear this loud and clear, especially if they're doing it for the right reason. Because how many people know there's groups of people that can get together and do things for the wrong reason? But what will happen when there's a group of people to get together and they do things for the right reason, when they're united, nothing they set out to do will be impossible. But here's the key, and you need to understand the key. Don't miss out on the key. The key is the word unity. Okay, so what is unity? Let's define unity real quick. A couple basic definitions of unity means oneness, meaning all these people come together and there's oneness. It could be a husband and wife. It could be a family. It could be your workplace. It could be the team you coach. When there's oneness, amazing things can happen. Unity also means that there's people being in harmony. They're all in harmony. They're dancing to the same music. I love that picture. Here's another one, third and final. It means these are people groups. They're a husband and wife. They're a family. They're people at work, but you're in agreement. Something powerful happens when people are united. So here's what I want to do. I want to move into an illustrative lesson here this morning. And a great example of unity, I find, is something that we often see in a wedding ceremony, okay? So the pastor comes up, and he goes through the ceremony, and usually what he does is he does the, I'm trying to think which one comes first, the vows, the rings, it may be mixed up, I'm not sure, but vows or rings. And then what often happens at a wedding, and you may have done this yourself as a married couple, or you may have been to a wedding, and it's called the lighting of the unity candle. So Heather's going to help me out. We're going to react back to December 2nd. We're going to reenact this back to December 2nd, and the year was 1995. Has anybody got us beat? Say, by a long shot. So in our wedding in Chicago, Naperville, Illinois, what happened? Heather, you stand over there by that on that side. I think that's where you were. So what happens is the pastor said, now Heather and Mike are going to join together in the lighting of the unity candle. So what's the significance of that? The significance of that is Heather had her candle, I had my candle. What that represented is, how many people know before Heather got married, she had her own life. She had her own family. Same thing was true about me, as I had my own life. I had my own families. I established certain habits and different things in my life. Believe me, ask Heather. It's been a chore, okay? So what happens, here's the cool thing. Heather and I both came from a family that we were strong in our Christian faith. But outside of that, there were also a lot of things that we grew up, there was differences. There's differences because in every person there's differences. So what happened in the wedding is, Heather, why don't you kind of, we'll make this a little more formal, start back here with me. The pastor came and he said, okay, now Heather and Mike will be joining together. The what candle? Everybody say that together. By the way, how many did this in your wedding? Joanne, I know you did in your wedding and the wind was blowing and it blew out, okay? But you're still married, okay? Okay, so here we go. Heather and I came up and we went up to the unity candle and we did what? We lit the one candle. By the way, don't do it yet, Heather. How many people know what Heather and I did next? Go ahead, Heather. You did it. Here's what we did. We blew out our individual candles because here's what we were saying on that. Heather, you may be seated. Let's give it up for Heather this morning. Here's what we've been saying. Here's what we said that day. We said, we're going to take our two individual lives. We're going to take our differences. We're going to take our history. We're going to take all these things that, for me, it was 31 years old. I was an old man. Heather was 18. No, I'm only kidding you. But we took our lives and we said, okay, even though with our differences, all the way from the way we hang the toilet paper in the bathroom, you know what I mean? We took all those things and we said, you know what? We're going to put all that aside and we're going to make this commitment that we're no longer two individuals, but we're going to be one person. Everybody hear that? But how many people know that our marriage has gone way beyond the wedding ceremony? Because if I'm correct, it's been, what, 24 years? The best 24 years of my life. But here's what happens. How many people know that after the wedding ceremony's over, the married couple still has a lot of work to do? And all the married people said, well, only half of you are like Heather and I, struggling at the times. Not, by the way, we're in our best phase right now. It's called empty nest. Thank you, Jesus, okay? And how many people know maintaining the unity takes hard work? There's times where I just like, can I be really transparent today? Because Heather would say the same thing. There have been days where I said, how can I be married to that woman? And Heather said that about me. How could I be married to that guy? But you know what happened the very next day? I could say to myself, how could I live one single day without her? Why? Because it takes effort. It takes emotion. It takes sometimes it's like, oh, Lord, can I make it one more day? But it takes hard work. But I want to let you know, when you maintain the unity, it's worth it. Amen, Heather? For Heather and I, we're living in our best years right now. It's priceless. Why? Because we're maintaining the unity. It's taking work. It's taking effort. It's taking prayer. It's taking a lot of things. But here's what I want you to hear this morning, I believe, as God spoke to me this week. That's not only true of a marriage, it's also true of a family. There's unity that you have to maintain. Any team that you're on, it could be in sports, it could be in athletics, it could be in music, it could be at school, it could be in the workplace. How many people know it's going to take work to maintain the unity, to see results that are favorable? It's going to take every place, and that's true in church. I want all of us to hear that today. It's true in church. Everybody hear me this morning. It's true in church. So this leads me to my second lesson, and our final thought of the day is this. You and I need to be super, super careful. I want to speak to everyone that we need to be super careful that we work at being people of unity, not people of division. Is everybody hearing me this morning? And I'm talking about this at every level. We need to be people that we make sure that we say, you know what, we are going to make unity a priority. That means we might have differences of opinion and different things like that, but we are going to be people of unity. We are going to fight to maintain the unity. And on several levels, like I said, there might be a marriage in here today where there's some struggle, there's some tension, and you might think we're about ready to give up. I want to just encourage you. I just want to say, fight for the unity. Fight to maintain it. It's worth the price. But I also realize it takes two people to do that. And I know some people have had partners that weren't ready to pay that price, and my heart goes out to you. So I just want to say that this morning. It takes effort to have people to say, we're going to maintain the unity of our family. It takes effort for the Bechtels, Heather, Mike, Grant, and Nolan, to say, hey, we are going to fight for this family. Family is first. We're going to make this an effort. We're going to fight for the unity. But how many people know this is big time true in the Church of Jesus Christ? Can I get an amen? This is big time true in the Church of Jesus Christ. A big key for us being able to see God do what he wants to do. And I believe it's endless what God wants to do in this church and through this church. I'm beginning to see some things. I'm beginning to see some evidences of where God's saying, this is just the beginning. And if you only knew what I have in store for this church, you'd be amazed. But what it's going to take is it's going to take people saying, we're going to be united. We're all going to take our candle. And maybe that's what I should have done this morning, is given every one of you a candle and come and let's light the church unity candle. And everyone blow out their agendas and blow out what they want and say, hey, we're here. And we're here because we have a great, great cause, and it's called the kingdom of God. And I tell you what, if we'll be a people in this church that will stay unified, it will be amazing the light that we'll have in our community and the surrounding world of what Jesus wants to do in people's lives, in families, in hurtful situations. But here's the key to unity. At every level, there's a key to unity, and that is that every level, the people need to understand the objective. They need to understand what it means to be on the same page. In a marriage, Heather and I need to understand the objective is we're not here to survive in marriage. We're here to thrive in marriage. Amen? I'm not looking for a marriage that's just hanging on. I'm looking for a marriage where Heather and I can go out and laugh and party and have a great time. By the way, when I say party, I'm talking about Jesus party, okay? So I just want to challenge you. We're here to go big. Go big, but we need to have the same agenda. We need to understand what the objective is. We need to be on the same page. It's true at every level, but it's true in the church. And what I want to do next week, because we don't have time today, is I want to look at a passage next week where Jesus, at the end of his life, I want you to hear what Jesus did. He stopped and he prayed for his disciples in John 17. And you know what he prayed for? Does anyone want to take a guess? Unity. Jesus stopped and prayed for the unity of the disciples, not only the original 12, but everyone who would call on the name of Jesus, all disciples, that they would be unified, okay? But here's my homework for you today. We'll talk about that next week in more detail, but here's my homework for you today. First of all, I want you to go back to lesson one this week sometime, and I want you to ask yourself, who am I trying to elevate in my life? Has it become about me, or is it really about Jesus? Is it all about me elevating myself and look at me? I want to look good. I want people to know my name. Are we elevating Christ? So I want you to ask yourself in prayer time this week. Can you do that this week? Say, Lord, you've given me talents. You've given me abilities. And I love that. And I'll use them for your glory. But ultimately, Lord, I want the light not to shine on me, but I want the light to shine upon you so that everybody could see that there's hope in the name of Jesus. So I want you to stop and be honest with yourself this week sometime and say, Lord, you might have to just repent. And by the way, if you repent, you won't be alone, because there's been several times in my life where I've had to say, Lord, I repent of putting myself forward or ahead of you. And it's so easy to slide into that. It doesn't take any effort at all. It's human nature. It just doesn't take work at all. It just happens. It takes effort to say, Lord, I want to keep you at the front. I want to keep you at the highest place in my life. So this week, that's your homework, to say, Lord, help me to take care of that issue. And then the second piece of homework you have this week, I want you to ask yourself, on every team that you're in, it might be a marriage, a family, it might be at work, it might be in sports, it might be here at church, I want you to ask yourself this question and get honest with God. The question is this: Lord, am I a person of unity? Am I a person that's working, putting effort forward into maintaining unity, or Lord, am I a divider where it becomes all about me holding my candle for everyone to see my candle, where Lord, I want it to be about you. So I want every person this week to ask yourself, am I a unifier or am I a divider? I want to challenge you to do that. And if you're here today and you're saying, oh, I've fallen into that, that's why we can run to Jesus. Aren't you thankful we can always run to Jesus? And say, Lord, I've messed up. One of my prayer times this week was walking along that back wall saying, Lord, I am so sorry for the so many times I've messed it up. Lord, can you please forgive me and have mercy? Where I wasn't a unifier, I was a divider, where it was about me elevating myself and glorifying me instead of you. So can we do this morning? Can we bow our heads this morning? Because here's the beauty, folks. If we will stay united, we're going to see amazing results. There's nothing that will be impossible in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace. There's nothing that will be impossible for us as a church to do if we choose to be united, if we will maintain and work at keeping unity. We will work on not saying, Lord, I want to shine. I want everybody to know me. Instead of, Lord, I want you to shine and everybody to know you. So, Lord, we just come at the beginning of a week. We thank you for your word that speaks to us. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, in these moments that you will do something deep in our hearts. I love when Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. I want you guys to hear what he'll say about the Holy Spirit. He says he'll lead you into truth. Because sometimes it's so easy to even deceive ourselves. And that's where we need the Holy Spirit to lead us and say, you know what? Yeah, you need work in that area. Let's get it right. And let's get it right not to be condemning, but let's get it right because there's so much more for you. So Lord, I just pray that you do an amazing work in us and through us. I pray that there'll be marriages, families, homes that are united. God, I pray that this would be a church where you look down upon us and that you see 100 people, 100, whatever it is, that you'd look down and see us and you would say, these are people who are united. And Lord, I just pray, God, that you'd do a work in our hearts and our lives. And we just thank you for that today, Father. I just want you to keep your head bowed just for a second. We go back to our mission today. We said we want every person to believe in Jesus. We want every person to have the opportunity to believe in Jesus for that gift of eternal life, the gift that comes in the quantity, but also the quality of the life that Jesus has for you. And I want to make sure every week, every single week, we want to make the opportunity. If you've never said yes to Jesus, if you've never said yes to this great gift of salvation, this gift of grace that he's offering to you, the forgiveness of sins, new life, found only in his son, Jesus. If you've never said yes to Christ, we want to give you the opportunity today to say, yes, Jesus, I receive the gift of salvation. I receive the gift of eternal life. Is there anyone in here today that you've never received the greatest gift in the world? Is there anyone today never received Christ as your Lord? And you say, today is my day. Don't worry about anybody else. This isn't about anybody else. Right now, my biggest concern is about the person who hasn't. The greatest gift in your life is Jesus. Is there anyone who wants to receive Christ today for the first time? Anyone? Okay. So here's my thought. My thought is now everyone has. Now we're on this journey where we're becoming like Jesus more and more every day. So Lord, help us this week to become more and more like your son, Jesus. Help us to become more and more like your son, Jesus, as we read your word, as we pray, as we seek after you, as we yield ourselves to the Spirit. Father, we just thank you for this time together. Can we end today in prayer? Let's pray. I love when we pray together. Let's pray the prayer the Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power, glory, forever and ever.